Good morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to the passage that Keith just read, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. And let me bring back to our attention the last few sentences Keith just read, Mark chapter 2, and Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," talking about himself, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now here we see an insight, a truth, something God is teaching us that's at the heart of this series of messages we're having during Lent. It's this: Jesus is Lord of time. That time isn't this just independent thing that exists, that runs our lives and rules our lives. Jesus is Lord of time. Now, there's certainly more going on in this passage that we heard than that, but this is a key part of the passage, and it's something that we saw last week. The God we worship, Yahweh, is the creator of all things. That's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, right? We believe in one God, that there is one God who is the creator of all things. He is all powerful. Nothing exists outside of him. And this includes time. And when God made everything, he made it good. And that includes time. Time is one of the good gifts created by God that he gave to this world, that he gave to humans as a gift of love. And we're so accustomed to thinking that time is just this objective thing that marches on, and that we live and we die and we can't do anything about it. And we've got to learn to begin to see all of creation as made by God and broken by sin. It's interesting. The purpose of time, when God created it, is to be this gift of love. It should never be a burden. Our bodies should never be burdens. Our friendships should never be burdens. Creation should never be a burden. When we encounter good gifts of God as burdens, we're encountering the corruption that stained all of creation when humans rebelled against God. When we rejected God's goodness, we spread throughout the world the stain of corruption. And that even hit time. Time is broken. And a primary place where we see the brokenness of time in our culture is anxiety. I think anxiety is the primary manifestation of the brokenness of time in our culture. It's a scourge in our age. Busyness, competition, the desire for a certain kind of success, they inevitably generate anxious people who are constantly concerned that they will fail to achieve their goals or fulfill their desires. And even when we are successful, we often become even more anxious, don't we? Constantly worrying and fretting that we could lose it, or those who depend upon us, if we lose it, they will lose something. And so we feel that we have to try harder and spend more time at school studying, more time at work, generating more success to pad us against possible failure, more money to buy more things. We find no time to rest. And even if we do rest, while we're resting, we feel guilty that we should be doing something more productive. And this fear of failure and the fear of being lazy or being accused of being lazy, this is broken time. It makes us forget that the Creator commands us to rest. Did you know that? Did you know that it made one of the top 10? I mean, it's right up there with "don't commit adultery." Don't steal. Don't kill. Parents who think your children need to honor you, it's right up there. Rest is a command by God. We heard this in our Old Testament passage. Listen to it again. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it is a Sabbath day to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work. So children, if your parents are ever on you about obeying them, just shoot right back. When you start resting, I'll start obeying. No, well, maybe not. I mean, you guys can do it. My kids aren't in this room, so the children in the room, you should do that. Not only shall you not do any work, neither shall your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, so the sojourner who is within your gates, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In the midst of our busyness, it's easy to overlook the fact that God does not just ask his people to rest. God commands his people to rest for one whole day. And recently, that's come to mean 24 hours. I don't know if that was the case back then, but apparently that's how the sun and rotation happens now. 24 hours. God says, stop doing certain activities. Ordinary busyness is to be suspended and brought to a halt. And in their place, we cultivate a whole host of ways of resting our bodies and our minds and our emotions and our souls. And as we bring this to bear in our lives, when we do this, when we obey God's command, when we trust him enough to stop working and to rest, we step out of broken time into redeemed time. Time is sanctified by Sabbathing. Time is made holy through practicing the Sabbath. And when we practice the Sabbath, we move from one experience of time into an entirely different experience of time. We move from fallen time into God's good gift of time. And practicing the Sabbath helps us to experience the restfulness of our Creator, Yahweh. It's about resisting the rat race of anxiety. When we practice the Sabbath, we're stepping out of fallen time with its restlessness into the beauty and peacefulness of God's time, which is restful and caring and rehumanizing. Now, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with work. I'm not saying that when you're at work, you're broken. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work. Practicing the Sabbath, one day a week, it's about restfulness. The process of slowing down and taking time for God. Now, this is an irrevocable dimension of faithfulness. Just as much as sexual faithfulness. Just as much as not stealing. Our God is a resting God. And restfulness, not restlessness, is the center of reality. Restfulness, not restlessness. Did you know that in all four of the Gospels, all four of the biographies of Jesus, there's only one place where Jesus, who is God in the flesh, tells us about his own heart? It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Anybody know this verse? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am gentle in my heart, and lowly in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our God is a resting God. Restfulness, not restlessness, is the center of living. And when we practice the Sabbath, it is a way of being that is restful, slow, relational, non-anxious. 6 days we work, and there are definitely tasks that require speed and efficiency. But when we practice the Sabbath, we become the kind of people who know that speed and efficiency are necessary at moments, but they are exceptions, not the rule. Remember, time is a good gift of love from the Creator. God created time with a purpose to facilitate and sustain love. Time is the arena for the revelation of love. Time should never be a burden. It's always a gift. To kind of draw all of these strings together, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. It's not a preacher story, even though it sounds like that. It's about a remarkable man who lived with Down syndrome. His name is Danny. And Danny not only lived with Down syndrome, he had also had a very serious heart condition. One day he traveled from his community in Trostley, France, to Paris for an appointment with his cardiologist. When he got back to his community, one of his friends asked him, "Danny, where have you been?" And Danny looked away and said, "To the doctor." And his friend said, "And what did the doctor do?" And Danny replied, "He looked into my heart." And the friend said, "And what did he see there, Danny?" Remember, this is a true story. It sounds like a preacher story, but I promise it's real. "And what did he see there, Danny?" And Danny paused and looked intently at his friend. "He saw Jesus," replied Danny. "And what was Jesus doing?" Danny paused again, smiled, looked away, and then he said, "He was resting." You see, for Danny, having Jesus in his heart was not a piece of theology that he learned about when you pray a prayer, God gives you the gift of his spirit. That's true. Pretty right-brained. No, for Danny, Jesus was literally in his heart and he was resting. What would the doctor see? The great physician. What does he see when he looks in your heart? I wonder, when God looks into our hearts, does he find Sabbath peace or anxiety? Sabbath is not only a day, it is a way of being within creation. It is a way of living time fully and faithfully with God. Danny, a man with Down syndrome who has a heart problem, shows us the deep revelation of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus invites us to himself so that he can come to rest at the core of our being, in our hearts. Practicing the Sabbath is living into God's time. Slow time. And this doesn't mean that we never speed up or never run. It doesn't mean we can never be in a hurry or efficient or fast. But remember, it is in the slow times of Jesus' life and death and resurrection that we discover the shape of love. Jesus slowing down to take time with children. Jesus stopping and calling Zacchaeus to come down from the tree so that they could have lunch together, or reaching out and bringing healing to the leper, or sitting down with the crowds on the mountaintops, or wandering into the wilderness to listen for the voice of the Father, or slowly living out the agonizing few moments on the cross, moments that just dragged on and on. Aren't those the places where you learn the meaning of love in the Bible? Aren't those the places where you see the shape of love? It's in the slow times that we learn the timing of love. Slow time is the place where we develop the inner core of love. The call of the Christian is the call to develop slowness of heart, to create space within our hearts that is always available to look slowly at our brothers, to look slowly at our sisters, to look slowly at God's creation, to look slowly at God. And in looking slowly, we can finally see. Speedy people need to learn to work from a place of slowness and rest. Busy people need to learn to work from a place of rest instead of resting after work has worn you out. And practicing the Sabbath is a fundamental way we become these kind of people. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, the command was to rest on the seventh day, and that's Saturday, and we Christians are sitting here not on Saturday. We're here on Sunday. This is because in the New Testament, something astounding happened in Jesus' resurrection. In the explosion of the resurrection, Jesus reframed the Sabbath. He didn't end it. He reframed it to Sunday. John's gospel is clear on this. Jesus' death happened at the end of the sixth day. So just like Yahweh in Genesis chapter 2, who finished his work on the sixth day, Jesus said on the sixth day, it is finished. He finished his work of redemption. And on that last Sabbath day, he rested the rest of death itself. And in this way, Jesus fulfilled the law in its entirety. He finished the great work on the sixth day. He rested on the last Sabbath of the old order of things. But of course, that's not where the story ends, right? Early on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead, standing in a garden, returning to the scene of the crime, being mistaken for Adam, the gardener. Here is the second Adam, beginning the work of recreating and reconciling all things. And so a massive shift occurred in the New Testament. In the Old Covenant, God's people worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. But once Jesus exploded out of the grave, on the first day, he became the Lord of the Sabbath, announcing good news, enacting salvation. And God's New Covenant people immediately began to shift Sabbath to Sunday. And they didn't call it the Sabbath even. They started calling it, like our 1 Corinthians passage, the Lord's Day. And they began celebrating on the first day of the week. And pretty quickly they started calling it the Lord's Day. And the whole calendar shifts. Look, there are definitely passages in the New Testament that free us from over-prescribing how to practice Sabbath, and definitely free us from over-prescribing to others how they should practice Sabbath. But in your freedom, are you so wise that you've become a slave again to time by not practicing the Sabbath? If freedom really sets us free, show me a person who doesn't practice the Sabbath, and I will show you a bound person. And there are definitely professions or seasons that complicate this, and yet the consistent witness of Scripture is that God offers us a way out of fallen time, a way to become more fully human and more truly ourselves, and that is centered around Sabbath keeping. Now, how can we step into this? How can we learn the shape and meaning of love and redeem time and slowness of hearts? Last week we saw fixed hour prayer, a shape to our day. And this week we're seeing a shape to our week. One 24-hour period where we trust God and depend on God and remind ourselves He holds the world, not us. Do you see how practicing the Sabbath by ceasing to act? So three quick practical things. Three things to do to practice the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. Number one, just stop. This is not complicated stuff. This is like basic arithmetic. Stop. Stop. Cease. This is an act of trust. It's a decision to release the world and your business and your labors and your responsibilities, to release them into God's hand, to release into His hand your reputation, to release into His hand the needs of the world. It's a decision to let it all go into God's hand. When we stop from our work, even the parts of our work we love, when we stop from our work, we're exhibiting a fundamental trust and dependence on the goodness of God. Stopping is how we visibly demonstrate in our daily lives the world is saved by Jesus. Our lives are redeemed by Jesus. Just like tithing, we give God 10% and trust that the other 90% will cover 100% of the bills. We give God the first day of our week, trusting that the other six will give us enough to get the work done. Second, so first stop. It's not complicated. You know what work is. Just ask any three-year-old when you ask them to do their room, clean their room. Stop producing. Stop making things. Stop working. Number two, rest. Rest physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. People that wear you out emotionally, fast from them on Sundays. Like, I'll deal with you for 6 days. Unless it's the person you're sharing a room with, then I don't know what to do about that. At the heart of Sabbath resting, though, is the opportunity to know the presence of God, no matter what your circumstances are. And central to Sabbath resting is worship, where we gather together on Sundays and we lay down our sins and we're assured of forgiveness. And we sing praises, and we hear God's word, and we feast at God's table. It's a time where we rest in the bosom of Jesus. And if you've forgotten that, you should talk to Heather. Almost every Sunday, I'm so glad to be here, Aubrey. I love being here. And if you don't remember that, you should talk with Heather. She can help you remember that. We rest to be in company with God. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 2. And as your pastor, this is one of the things I most want to sink deeply into our hearts and our minds. I want for all of us to experience that deep soul rest that comes from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We Christians, we can really become the kind of people who work from rest. We can begin each week as an act of faith in rest, in celebration of Jesus' victory over sin, over the brokenness of time, over guilt, over shame, over death and violence and every evil power. Jesus has completed the work, and we can remind ourselves of that by resting in Him on the Lord's Day. And thirdly, so stop. Rest, and third, feast. When it comes to practicing the Sabbath, all three are in there. Stop, rest, and feast. In the Bible, the Sabbath is about more than just taking time off. It's after God created the world. Remember, it says He looked at the world and behold, it was good. He was not just resting. He was delighting in the completion of work well done. On the seventh day, God enjoyed the very goodness of the work And so should we. Like God, when his work was finished, we should evaluate our work and enjoy the fruit of our labors. At the heart of Sabbath is joy, to touch the core of a thing, to gaze and to behold, intense seeing. That's Sabbath joy. I like the way John Ortberg, a pastor in California, says it. He said, one day a week, eat food you love to eat. Listen to music that moves your soul. Play a sport that stretches and challenges you. Read books that refresh your spirit. Wear clothes that make you happy. Again, children, tell your parents this. Surround yourself with beauty. Make a list of your favorite things and indulge in them, except work. Don't do that dumb little trick where this is my favorite part of my work, so I'm going to do it. No, because that was the first one. Cut that out. That's the one enjoyment off the list. Well, there's other things you can maybe get pleasure in that are off the list too. And as you do these things, as you eat your favorite food and wear your favorite clothes and listen to your favorite music, as you do these things, give thanks to God for his goodness. Reflect on what a gracious God he is to have thought of these gifts. Take time to experience and savor joy. Then direct your heart to the God who is the giver of all good gifts. So there you have it. Three actions at the heart of Sabbath keeping. Stop, rest, and feast. They are just as important as working. They are what it means to be timefully faithful. We honor the Sabbath, and when we do, we honor the Creator. To dishonor the Sabbath is to dishonor the Creator. Our psalm, I'll end with this. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Anybody have this memorized? And know that I am God. Next line, that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How do you know that God wins? How do you know that when the dust settles, there's a kingdom being raised up right now that will have no end? How do you know in your guts that Yahweh is God? How do you know that in the center of your heart that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well? How does that move from a concept into the core of your being? How do you know in your bones, with a deep sense of calm, that God will take all of your sorrows and all of the evil and all of the tyrannies and all of the injustices? How do you know that he will obliterate them? He will move with justice. He will comfort. He will wipe away the tears. How does that own you? Be still. His justice, his truth, his beauty, his compassion, his mercy, his grace will have the last word. And the only way for that to move from an idea into your bones is through stillness. There is a part of God we can only know from the Sabbath. When we stop and rest and feast. Without stillness, there is no Christian spirituality. Until we enter quietness, the world lays hold of us. But when we enter stillness, we stop making demands of God. It is enough that God is God and we are his and we have a soul and God is here and this world is my Father's world. And this knowledge of God progressively replaces the plague of anxiety, the rabid busyness and self-importance that drives so many of us to think if we don't show up 7 days, 24/7, it won't happen. That's idolatry. Sabbath delivers us from that idolatry, and slowness and gentleness and love can begin to possess us no matter where we are. Let's pray.